Well, if you can tell by the tone of my voice, I get rather frustrated because of this. It just seems, we want to live in a world where righteousness predominates, but we just see it eroding before us. And we have to deal with ourselves. God looks at our heart, determine what to do with us as well as the nation. So we ended off the last one talking about the Antichrist, and the structure of the Antichrist is denying the Father and the Son. There might be those who acknowledge the Son, but only see him as a defender of the individual against the institution, fighting the establishment. But that's not why the Son came. The Son came that we might have right fellowship with our Heavenly Father. As John said, for truly our fellowship is with the Father. He doesn't start with the Son, he starts with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so all the whole world system, Marxism, is in the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist, is a rejection of the Father's authority. So laws have to be constantly changed, and that's the consensus process. You might attend a meeting where everybody dialogues their opinions to a consensus and come up with an outcome. In other words, you set up rules and policy and law that is now established. But the next meeting that takes place dealing with those laws is a result of those group of people. It has to be from their feelings. So you might own a business and in 4 later or 4 months later find out that laws and policy are nowhere close to what you had established because they're affected by those who were in that meeting. Karl Marx said, "Laws must not fetter human life, but yield to it. They must change as the needs, remember the needs now incorporate the lusts, the immorality, and capabilities of the people change. As the immorality gets worse and worse, the laws have to reflect the approval of that and man's capacity or his ability to be immoral." And so we see a society going from having sexual relationship between men and women to where now it's men and men, and then eventually men and anything else that generates pleasure. And that's the pathway. It doesn't matter how far down it you have gone, it's that you're on it. And that pathway is this dialogue in opinions, because consensus, it's like being on a train with no brakes. You might say, "Well, I'm not like that person down there," but you're on the same train, and it's got the same outcome. Excuse me. In other words, as a person lusts change, laws must be adaptable to change. This requires rejection of the Father's authority. And here is the definition of the Father's authority. It's, again, found in Scripture, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" Remember, the Father gives commands, rules, facts, and truth, and he enforces them. And so when you disobey, you're going to be chastened. You're going to be corrected and chastened. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection under the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure." See, that's where dad is chasing the dopamine instead of doing God's will as a father in the home. "But he for our profit," in other words, God does this chastening that we might partake in his holiness. "Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." Why? Because you have no control. That's what God was telling Adam. You can eat of all these trees. You can have control over what I give you, but you cannot have control over that which I have not given you. There is right and there is wrong, and I'm the one who sets the standards. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. While the heavenly Father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system, preaching commands and rules to be obeyed. Now, this is the structure of traditional education. It reflected the same structure we find in the scriptures. Preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least by faith, and applied. Discussing with those under his authority any question they might have regarding his commands, rules, facts, and truth. Providing he deems it necessary, has time, those under his authority are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Two, excuse me, rewarding those who do right and obey. You need to do that. Correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self. In other words, set the dopamine aside in order to do right and not wrong according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth. There is dopamine, doing the job right. There's a sensation of satisfaction. That should be the outcome. It's not just worshiping the sensation itself. People are now going to church for the sensation of the experience of the feeling. Rather than worshiping God, they're worshiping the worship experience of worshiping God. It's a subtle change, but major ramification, because you're not there worshiping the Lord. You're worshiping the sensation of worshiping the Lord. They have been taught or have been told that is in order to do the Father's will. In other words, you're corrected in order to do the Father's will. And casting out or expels or grounds those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack his authority, which retains the Father's authority system in the child's or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the Father's authority knowing right from wrong from being told. Remember again, God did something with Adam he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him. He commanded him, you can eat of the fruit of these trees, you cannot eat of the fruit of that tree. God has not done that with anything else in the creation. Everything is set. Stimulus response, approach pleasure, avoid pain. An amoeba, that's its structure of thought. Now, you can train horses, but again, it's you feed them and they love you. A dog loves you because you feed it. And so it's different than us, because animals cannot read or write a book. They cannot tell you or be told. An animal, you're not going to be riding a horse and say, you know, to the horse, I don't really like the ground we're walking on. And the horse responds, well, I don't either. It doesn't happen. Now, you can read the body language of the horse doesn't like it, but the horse is not going to have a discussion with you or even dialogue with you, because it does not have that capability. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will. That is, doing what he was told, even dying on the cross, by his shed blood covering our sins. That's known as propitiation. Doing so in obedience to the Father. Matthew 26:42. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Asking all to follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are to cast down imaginations, and that's the dialogue in us, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Max Horkheimer, he was director of the Frankfurt School for a while. A group of Marxists who came here in the 30s, they merged these are transformational Marxists. They merged Freud and Marx, because Freud and Marx, as we'll find out here, with even Marx's statements, they were both against the father's authority. Marx in society, Freud in the individual. Well, Max Horkheimer, he makes this statement, Protestantism, remember, that's doing your best as unto the Lord, putting no man between you and the Lord. Solely Christ, only Scripture, only, you know, it's all fight by faith and grace. It's all a work of God, to the glory of God and God alone, that no man may boast. And this is a Marxist. He's recognizing Protestantism was the strongest force in the extents of cold, rational individualism. So the agenda was, how can we undo the effect of the Protestant Reformation in America? That's individualism under God. That's freedom of the conscience. Now, you can be doing things wrong and have a conscience because somebody told you to do them wrong and you did them wrong. In other words, they told you to do something that was wrong, and because you didn't do it, you have a guilty conscience. It's the structure the Marxists went after. So you say, well, okay, that's a good thing that they would have a guilty conscience, but they're doing something wrong and have a guilty conscience because they might have done something right. You know, I'm trying to explain that you can be doing things wrong and still have a guilty conscience, thinking that what you're doing wrong is right. This is why you study the Word of God, to show yourself approved unto God. Protestantism, the priesthood of all believers, doing your best as unto the Lord, putting no man between you and the Lord, was recognized by the Marxist Max Horkheimer as the source of individualism under God, needing to be negated if globalism was to become a reality. What was the counter of the Protestant Reformation? Loyola, get him into dialogue. This is what Martin Luther found as he was researching to be a good Catholic. In the libraries, he found that the Catholic Church used dialogue regarding to the Word of God. Therein, the Pope and anybody else, you know, Jesus said, call no man father on earth. The Pope comes between the Heavenly Father, and he, through dialogue, is able to redefine the Word of God, so you have to go to him to find out a true understanding of what God is saying. No. Luther said, no. You have the Word of God. You can go directly to God. You don't need to go through any man. All we can do is preach and teach what God has given us to preach and teach. We don't say the Word of God and. So Max Horkheimer, this Marxist, recognized, unlike the Catholic Church, cults, and all forms of socialism, local, national, global, which use group dynamics, the group, to control the people. There is no theocracy, that is, man taking up arms to defend the faith in and of this world. Again, John chapter 18, 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. He said, no, worship God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, that God in him only shalt thou worship. Not the group, not the praises of men towards you because you have dopamine stuff and they'd like to have it too and they like to be around you so they can have it. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered by to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, should not be delivered to the Jews. You can only defend your flesh. You cannot defend your faith. Faith as a shield defends you. That is your soul. You cannot defend your faith. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Protestantism liberates the individual from group think. The believer might be in the group, but the group is not in him. That is, he now, under the Father's authority, is no longer of the group. See, in the world, but not of it. Making him able to come out of the group, that is, able to stand alone with the Lord when and if the fellowship goes wrong. How many times in Scripture do you find God removing a man from the group to be out with God alone on his own? Not that you stay there, but that you have to be grounded in him and him alone to serve him, to do his will. And if the fellowship goes wrong, that is, through the dialogue, if it goes counter to the Word of God, because anytime you go to dialogue regarding the Word of God, you're going counter to the Word of God. It was when Luther, in his effort to become a good Catholic, discovered Catholicism was based upon Aristotelian ethics, where in Gnostic form, men's opinions were used to redefine the Word of God, making it more understandable to man and adaptable to change. We can reach more people if we make the Word of God easier to understand. And so you find this structure, this Gnostic structure in the church. And this is some of the quotes of these men. That which is below corresponds to that which is above. In other words, we evaluate God from our I feel and I think. Therefore, we reevaluate God, or we make God defined in our terms. And that which is above corresponds to that which is below, to accomplish the miracle of the one thing. See, the moment we go to dialogue, remember, we're God in dialogue, and we dialogue on the word of God, then we make God's word subject to us. We are now God over God's word. You can't have it any other way. It's an absolute. The Hermetic tradition was both moderate and flexible. This is a quote, offering a tolerant philosophical religion, a religion of the omnipresent mind. See, it's not God, it's the mind. A purified perception of God. See, from man, the cosmos, and the self, and much positive encouragement for the spiritual seeker. See, God condemns us. That's where it starts. You're wicked. There's a lake of fire over there waiting for you. You know, it's not that God hates no one. He hates sin. And if you're holding on to sin, you're in trouble. And so God has to warn you. Don't eat of that tree. Don't sin. Don't take dialogue, I feel and I think, to where God's given you his word. His word is his word. I am that I am. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, which is complete defiance to God and his word. I am that I am. Do what I say. And much positive encouragement for the spiritual seeker, all that which is the student could take anywhere. This is Thomas Church. He translated the Golden Tablets, Alchemistry, Rosicrucianu, and the First Freemasons. Even Martin Luther understand the use of Gnostic writings, that's Aristotelian philosophy, in the corruption of the church. Luther wrote, quote, Aristotle condemns us. In short, philosophers know nothing about God the Creator and man made of a lump of earth. Augustine says that he found all things in the Platonic books except this one thing, that the Word of God was made flesh. But Hermes Trismegistus composed that book for Plato. That book reached Augustine, and he was deceived by its persuasion. And this is a footnote. This is in Luther's writings concerning the Egyptian Hermetic theologian, Trismegistus. I may pronounce that. Augustine has an extensive discussion of Trismegistus in the City of God, and he cites that. The use of Aristotle, and here's what the problem is. Create a healthy environment and you create a healthy person. See, that is stimulus response. Was what the Protestant Reformation rejected. It rejected dialogue. Because in our dialogue, we go, I like this, I don't like that, I'm going to create a world that I like, I'm going to get rid of that world that I do not like. Nothing in the creation can change a man's heart. Only the work of Christ and Christ alone can change a man's heart. Jürgen Habermas, I mentioned him earlier. He set up the language for the world court. He was the youngest of the Frankfurt School members. If the restoring of the life of the world is to be conceived in terms of Christian revelation, in other words, if we're going to look at the Word of God and accept it as is, this is a Marxist understanding of what's going on, then Marx must collapse into a bottomless abyss. He's saying, if we return to the Christian faith, then Marx and all who follow him are going into hell. Jürgen Habermas, Theory and Practice. Marxists know of God's judgment upon them for their sins, but seek to remove his word from the environment so they can do wrong, disobey sin, that is lust, without having any sense of guilt. The Apostle Paul wrote about this, Romans, the first chapter, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here's some statements by Martin Luther. Now, there are some things he said I can't defend him on. I understand why he said what he said, but they needed to be clarified, and he went political. And this is where a minister gets in trouble when he goes political. He's trying to create a Christian environment. And when you try to do that here on this earth, you're going to get into some trouble. And he did. He said some things that he shouldn't have said, but that was how he got entrapped in saying them. But he said some amazing statements. Quote, miserable Christians whose words and faith still depend on the interpretation of men and who expect clarification from them. This is frivolous and ungodly. The scriptures are common to all and are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation and also are obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of man. Wow. Some pretty good advice. In vain, he writes, does one fashion a logic of faith, a substitution brought about without regard for limits and measures. In other words, we don't have full... For example, I've shared this with ministers and their congregation. I say, you know, you have in your bylaws, we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. Well, the other church down the road goes, we believe, we believe, we believe. It's just an opinion. Say, the Word of God says. The Word of God says. No, it is written. That's what Jesus said. It is written. The Word of God says. And I've come back to a couple churches, and they change their bylaws. They quit the we believe, and they go, the Word of God says. And when you're reading their bylaw, you come under conviction because the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, doesn't work with your opinion. See, there's a song, you know, I believe Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and you know that chorus. Next time you sing it, leave the I believe out. Just sing the statement, and you will know the difference. Luther, the sophists have imposed tyranny and bondage upon our freedom to such a point that we must not resist that twice accursed Aristotle that are compelled to submit. Shall we therefore be perpetually enslaved and never breathe in Christian liberty? See, Christ liberated us from stimulus response, liberated us from the control of dopamine, liberated us from being a drug addict to this world. Nor sigh from out of this Babylon, from our scriptures and our home. In other words, God says, go out there, scatter, trust in me. But now we're in the Tower of Babel. We're in Babylon, the captives. We've gone back to Egypt. We're in the dopamine land. You know, Jesus Christ and dopamine. That's the church today. The Bible is full of suffering and enduring. How do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb, what Christ has done. You love not this life to the death. See? And the word of your testimony first. In other words, it's not look what I've done. Look what the Lord has done. And until you get rid of that lust for dopamine, you're not going to be able to say, look what the Lord has done. You're going to be going, look what I've done. Quote, the sophists nevertheless rise proudly up, hold their ears, close their eyes, and turn away their heart just so that they may fill all ears with their human words and alone may occupy the stage so that no one will bark against their assertions. The word of man is sacred and to be venerated, but God's word is handed over to whores. I'm talking about ministers from the pulpit today. The meaning of sin is dependent upon the arbitrary choice of the sophists. No, God defines the sin. I don't have that right to go, I feel and I think. He defines it. He looks at your heart, and his word brings you under conviction. Preach the word of God. I was raised under a minister that didn't go the word of God and. When you got done with a sermon, if you followed the scriptures, every finger was in the Bible, and you're looking, you know, for something else to say in the Bible because, or, you know, stick in there as a reference because I was flipping back and forth to the verses as he was preaching. He was weighing the word of God on the word of God. That's what I was raised on. But now we got the youth group. How do you feel? What do you think? Entertain them in the church and every kind of example to impress the congregation how smart the minister is so nobody would ever question him. You know, I know more than you, so sit there, shut up. No, you have the word of God. That's all you need. That's what the Apostle Paul, I think, to the Corinthians is. I only want to hear the word of God from you. I don't want to hear about your complaining and your opinions. He said, I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures, I shared this earlier, diligently and press them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. I would advise no one to send their child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. I went to a Christian college that used to send 40% of its students out in the mission field. When I got there, the boys were tearing the dorms up. They were drinking. They were partying. This is a Christian college. Went to took seminary classes, theology classes from a professor that was damnable. He was teaching heresy. And parents sent us Christian kids to that university thinking that they were and supported us with their money. Not knowing that it already was corrupt because they wanted to get the money with the California kids to come out to the university because they had instant cash. And so they had to get the professors to impress them. But it was, I don't even want to use the examples that were being used in theology class. They were apostasy. Later on, I took a class. I had taken in a seminary a good class on church growth administration, Bible-based. Very godly. Then I took it again because I had run into a minister who was using the process and he had taken this class. And the teacher would say, if the church is led by the Holy Spirit, it's led by no one. That's blasphemy. There wasn't a class that there wasn't blasphemy. And this was Oral Roberts University. You know, there was a book that a minister gave me in Idaho, and it was being used for church growth. And everything I would say is on one side of the page and on the other is all the heresy. It was an evil, diabolical, wicked book. And ministers had to spend $250 to buy that book. So they were invested in reading it. And it was heresy. It was right from the gates of hell. And I had a chance to lecture in a college, a Christian college in Missouri. Or was it Missouri? Yeah, it was Missouri. And the president there, he said, well, first of all, if the administration knew I was, now he was president, but he said if the denomination knew I was there, they would have kicked me out. But I came in with that book, and the president's son was there. And I didn't know this until afterwards. I brought that book in. I used it as an example. Okay, here's what I say. You know, they'll bring in the scriptures, everything you'll say. And then they'll bring in all this TQM stuff, okay? And they're just page on page, both of them mixed together. That's to deceive the ignorant and the innocent. Well, the president's son, afterwards, he says, when you came in with that book, he said, I wanted to throw you out. I thought you were going to explain, you know, I was going to promote what was in the book. He said, I sat under that professor and I asked God never to allow me to sit under such apostasy in my life ever again. That book was written by a major theologian of the Assemblies of God. That's where we are today. You know, statements like if the minister is just preaching the word of God, he's a barnacle on the ship of progress. You know, we've got to get them in these groups and dialogue and we can grow the church. Yeah, you'll grow the church. I tell the minister that, you know, you're taking the bride of Christ down to the street corner and selling her as a whore. You're nothing more than a prostitute. And what is God going to do to you when he gets a hold of you because you took his bride down to that corner to try to sell her as a whore so you could profit, entertain yourself, be impressed, you know, have people worship you of how wonderful a person you are. Well, Luther says, I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. The moment a college or school has psychology, it is psychology, and I'll get to the quotes of the Marxists. The Marxists actually said, to study Freud, to experience Freud, you have to go back to the garden and sin again. Their own words. And so if you are studying the Word of God and you bring psychology in, and all of our colleges, Christian, are now servants of psychologists. damning the soul of every student who comes into those classes. Because psychology is the very same pattern and method that the serpent used in the garden in Eden. We can talk about anything here. You're not going to be judged, condemned, or cast out. And Luther says, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous in Christ, we do righteous deeds. It's a byproduct. It's a result of your walking with the Lord, dying to yourself daily. I like what one minister, James Borchardt, would always say, give up early. You know, you argue with God. Well, God, I need this, I need this. You know, the only reason you're depressed is God's not doing it your way. Give up. Say, Lord, I can't do it. That's where you have to start first. God, I cannot do it. And God will agree. He'll always agree. You cannot do it. And until you recognize that, he will not be able to work through you. It's at the end of the day, it's not look what I did. It's look what the Lord did. How do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb, what he did. The word of your testimony. Look what the Lord did. And you love not this life. You don't love the dopamine. You're willing to do without. And God will take care of you. He's focused on your soul, not your flesh. He'll take care of your flesh. But that's not the priority. The priority is doing the Father's will. Because he's a father who loves you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. See, to die for you and for me. He never once went to dialogue. He never once said, well, what can I get out of this for me? Everything he did was for you. Everything. Everything. Not one moment did he do anything contrary. He did everything for you and for me. That's the Father's love. The prodigal son's father was out there waiting for him. The prodigal son thought his dad's money was what life was all about. It wasn't until he came home and he realized his father's love for him was what life was all about. In other words, only God is good. He's the only righteous. His righteousness imputed to man only by his faith in him. Only by having faith in Christ do we become righteous. It's imputed. When man attempts to create a good person by creating a good environment, that is for him to grow up in, all he has to work with and therefore actualize is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's the dopamine. Justifying himself, that is his lust before men, deceiving himself and all who listen to him, dying in his sins. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him. See, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're not accepting discussion, if you're going to dialogue when it comes to right and wrong behavior, you will never hear from God. God does not communicate to you and through you with I feel, I think. God is not discovering himself. That's the Gnostic God. That's the dialectic God. He doesn't know who he is until you and I question God and go to Eros and live according to, use our reasoning and justify our flesh. Then the God that the world worships, the Gnostic God, discovers himself. God doesn't have to discover himself. We discover nothing about God. He reveals himself. We just come to know because he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. The Father's authority requires faith. The child's carnal nature requires lust, which the world sought or sight engenders. Herein lies the difference between tradition and transformation education. That is knowing from being told. That is the Father's authority, which deals with the soul, belief, action, dichotomy. You say, I believe, but you don't act accordingly. So there's a dichotomy. Now, God's mercy endures forever. He'll forgive us 70 times 7. You know, that's a big number. Don't push it. You know, don't tempt God. You know, when you fail, when you sin, repent. In contrition, in brokenness. Now, we've gone to an experience that is knowing from sense experience, that is from lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, that is from the child's carnal nature, which is stimulated by the world. Stimulus, response, theory, and practice. They use the phrase theory and practice. The land of the free and the home of the brave is negated as students, beaten down by the group, are pressured to abandon freedom of the conscience, that is individualism under God, for approval of the group. The facilitator of change with his insistence upon dialogue when it comes to behavior is the serpent in the garden, liberating the children from the father's authority so they can be worshipped by the children, not caring about their soul, that is where they will spend eternity, damning their soul. Building relationship upon self-interest. Now, Obama, teaching law school in Chicago, he wrote that on the board. That's a Marxist phrase, pure, unadulterated, in its purest form, condensed down to its simplest structure. That's the very core of Marxism, building relationship on lust, on dopamine, is the hallmark of Marxism, requiring the person negate the father's authority. Obama hated the father's authority. He hated the Constitution. Anybody who swears to defend the Constitution against any enemy, foreign, domestic, who thinks dialectic, is simply using that position of authority to destroy it. He hates the father's authority in the home. He loves dopamine. He loves lust. And so the agenda is to not have a guilty conscience, judging, condemning, casting others out, that is rejecting them because of their immoral behavior. Look at the leadership today, even the quote conservative, the immorality that they have embraced. It is a sad day when you have to explain Marxism in order to explain what is happening in America. And this is including in the church. And I'll say, you know, promise keepers, I was out in California and attended some of the big meetings and men would get up and start telling about their immoral behavior and starting giving you information. And I'm going, wait a minute, I don't want to go to that brothel. You're taking everybody in the group into that brothel. You're having to experience immorality, your immorality. Oh, look what the Lord saved me from. I'm just going to take you into the brothel and experience what I went through. That was promise keepers. You know, we end up with Christians who can do whatever they want in the name of Jesus. Think whatever you want in the name of Jesus. No brokenness. It's the Word of God. It's not worshiping experience. According to Karl Marx, it is lust. I shared that, by the way, at one church, and the elders were just that came to the meeting were stressed out. They knew what I was saying was true. But they were, I mean, it was devastating to them. They saw it. Well, the next morning we had men's breakfast, and the other elders who didn't attend the meeting came in and said, oh, isn't Promise Keepers wonderful? And you should have seen these elders who came to the meeting. They turned green. They turned sick. It was grievous because you realize how apostate the church has become, how deplorable, wicked, and depraved the leadership has become, and not even knowing it. So they've established lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. We have nothing to bring before God. In all of our life, everything we do, there is nothing that we do that we can bring before God and say, look what I've done. Nothing. And yet, that's everything. That's the lust of pride. It's the dopamine, you know, the sensation of pleasure, the entertainment. You know, now we, you know, cut services so we can go watch a football game. Self is therefore actualized in lust, in that which all men have in common, not in doing the Father's will, that which divides man from man based upon who is doing the Father's will and who is not. Karl Marx, I need to quit going off on my tangents here. It's true, though. You either serve God or you serve yourself. Jesus denied himself. He gave everything up. And he's called us to do the same because our soul is eternal. The flesh isn't. But we shape everything around our flesh. Last October, I watched my wife die. Sitting there watching her die. All the arguments that you have with your spouse over the house, the things in it, are not worth it. You are to be a minister to your wife's soul, and she is to be a minister to your soul, that you might be strong in the Lord. I witnessed my wife going before the Lord. I'm still grieving. No one knows what it's like to lose a spouse except someone who's lost a spouse. It's bad enough to lose a husband and a wife, or excuse me, a mother or father, or a son or a daughter, or a friend. But when you lose a spouse, two become one. And there's a depth of loss. That relationship that you have, that dialogue that you have, is gone. And so I'm grieving, because grieving means you don't have. You have no control. I like how one minister in Ireland, his wife passed away with cancer, and he was crying out to God, bring her back. And the Lord, he said, responded, I am with her. She's coming back with me. But I had joy. This may sound weird, but there was peace. I witnessed a child of God going to spend eternity where we who believe in Christ are going to spend eternity. And people say, well, you know, she's in a better place than she was here. And I'm going, no, it's not the place. It's the person. The joy that Christ looked ahead to was not the glory of heaven. It was you and me. He's looking forward to that breaking of bread. He's looking forward to that supper that we're going to spend together. It's that fellowship. And it's all because of the Father who loves you and who loves me. Well, Marx, here I have to explain Marxism to understand what's happening with our neighbors in government. He writes, the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. In other words, how do you get along with even your relatives? You compromise. If you keep telling your relatives what you're doing is wrong, they're not going to hang around with you. You're going to be a loner. You know, Jesus, most of his family didn't have anything to do with him. Karl Marx wrote, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. In other words, you become an individual in a home. This is what they realize. Dad, 4 or 5 kids, but he treats each one as an individual. He doesn't punish them all because of one's action. Now, sometimes you can't go do something because of one's action. But on a general rule, every child is held accountable for his individual behavior. That produces individualism. There is no other structure on the face of the earth that takes place. Now, when you have two fathers, now the kid can play the game. But when you have one father, now he can be wrong. But he produces individualism, and that comes from right, wrong. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. Now, I could be wrong and you're right, and later on I find out that you're right and I'm wrong, and then I'll tell you, you know what, I really didn't like you, but now you're absolutely right, and you're my friend. And so the fellowship is the result of this right, wrong structure that the home with the father in it produces. And so Marx was, how can we get rid of this father's authority? And so he's just simply redefining it. In the garden, it was relationship. Adam chose relationship with Eve rather than individualism with God. And so he said, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On contrary, it destroys him. Society, others, compromise, tolerance of immorality, tolerance of deviancy, tolerance of ambiguity, they're all the same, is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. In other words, freedom from the Father. See? So, and individuality is, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. Now, that's quoted from John Lewis's book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx. When I went off to college as a freshman, I had ordered this book. This was back in 1967. That betrays my age. And when I got it, it was wrapped in cellophane. And there was a note between the book and the cellophane. And when I took it out, it was a note from the FBI. Literally from the FBI. And it was suggesting, now this was 1967, suggesting that I not read such material. Wow. I wish I'd kept the note. Now, boy, has that changed. Now all the FBI have to sit in these dialoguing to opinions to a consensus Marxist class experiences. That's why we have the problems we have today with government agencies. According to Karl Marx, rejecting the Father's authority and the living soul, because God is a living God, and he created a living soul. Rejecting the child having to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline himself in order to do the Father's will, it is not doing the Father's will that fulfills the child. On the contrary, he says, it is the Father's authority that destroys him. In other words, gets in the way of dopamine. Now, Marx is doing this all for himself. Every facilitator of change saying, well, I'm here to help you. No, he's here to help himself. Because if he can get you on the same pathway he's going down, you're going to worship him. That's how it works. And we'll get to that. That is that prevents a child from becoming himself, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, thinking and acting according to what he has in common with all the children of the world. The child's desire for approval from others requiring him to compromise in order to get along, that is, in order to build relations, is the necessary, quote, framework through which freedom from the Father's authority, that's what he's talking about, and freedom to lust after pleasure, that is, to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which the Father's authority engenders, that's where reality comes into being. To enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. That's what Karl Marx said. See, to experience the dopamine of whatever, and this was the issue of change, stimulus response. Anybody who comes into the room that makes you feel good, stimulates dopamine, is good. Anybody who comes in the room that gets in the way of stimulated dopamine is bad. And so life is constantly changing. The situation is changing constantly. And that's the criteria for change. Anytime you hear the word change, that's what change is all about. And so if you follow that stimulus response path, then anybody who brings in and justifies your immoral behavior is your friend. And anybody who comes in and judges and condemns and is threatening to cast you out because of it is your enemy. God is your enemy. Now, you might say, well, that's not true, but it is. You can deny it all day long, but you can't refute it. Norman Brown, the individual, is emancipated in the social group. Brown, Life Against Death, a psychoanalytical meaning of history. In other words, Freud has his history. The Word of God has given us history, but this is the opposing history. And so he's explaining, Norman Brown explaining Freud, Sigmund Freud. Remember, the Frankfurt School merged Freud and Marx, and both had the same agenda. Get rid of the Father's authority. And so he's explaining Freud. The individual is emancipated in the social group. In other words, you might teach your children, this is right, that's wrong, and then you go have relative time together, you know, have family reunion. with your siblings and your parents, and then you compromise to get along because you don't want to have arguments there. Because again, if they're going to dialogue, I feel and I think, and you go, well, what you're saying is wrong, then you're going to always be accused of being argumentative. Freud commented, quote, that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. It's in the consensus process that you lose your representative. He is to represent your position. But if he dialogues how he feels and what he thinks in this group setting, which is what's going on, bipartisanship, he's going to come home without a guilty conscience because the guilty conscience is tied to your position, not to his self-interest. Self-perfection, quote, self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. Again, if I can find what you're lusting after, what you covet, and I offer to help you, we have now built relationship. You trust me, and supposedly I trust you, but as a facilitator of change, I'm going to use you because once you get in my way, now if we're going to go find gold, that'd be great. But when we find it, you better be careful because I might perceive that I can use your gold better than you and get rid of you. That's where this always goes. You always end up with violence following this process because of the heart of man. Who can know it? According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros, he's explaining Sigmund Freud. He's explaining psychology. And you might say, well, I'm not that far. I'm not down there like that. You're on the same road. You're on the same train. The train that has no brakes. You can't say cannot, must not, thou shalt not. You can't have God come in the room and say, you can't do that. You can't think that. Eros, according to Freud, is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. This is a popular read in the 60s. The guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting after pleasure instead of doing what a person is told, which is engendered by the father's authority, and the use of the group, society, the necessity for compromise to set aside established commands and rules, facts, and truth in order to build relationship, that is, relationship with others, based upon common self-interest, that's lust, negating the guilty conscience and its effect upon the individual and therefore its effect upon society. So what this is all about, where relationship with others based upon common self-interest, lust, supersedes obedience to the one whose established commands, rules, facts, and truth that get in the way of relationship with others based upon common self-interest, lust. I know those aren't complete sentences, but the pattern is there over and over and over. There is none other. It's what we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The desire to touch, the neurolinguistic sentence structure that brings that I ought to be able to the surface, that dialogue with herself to the surface, make it equal with discussion. God won't tell. We can talk about anything here. You won't be judged, condemned, or cast out for what you say. You know, oh, God really didn't mean you're going to die. You know, you're not going to die. God just knows that you're going to be like him. And so when we come to sex with the kids in the class, we can talk about it because their parents just don't want you to go have a good time. They're pushing their rules for family and society on you when it's just really there to eros, to entertain yourself and the pleasures of this life. Who dare come between you and lust and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and whatever you want to make yourself? Pedophile. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is a product of the father's authority. So you take the brakes off the train when you get rid of the father, which sustains the father's authority in society. In other words, the child who honors the father's authority is going to have a guilty conscience when he does something wrong out there, or somebody else is, and he's going to tell him what you're doing is wrong, and he's going to sustain the father's authority in society. So you have to teach that child how to be silent, how to shut up, how to get along. And so that's a group grade. They're literally beating these kids down in that group grade. They're saying, well, we've got a bunch of complacent kids. Well, what's coming out of there are destroyed kids. They're not complacent. They're crushed. It is only in the social group where relationships are based upon compromise. See, the father doesn't compromise. He doesn't say, well, here, do what I tell you to do, but, you know, if it gets in the way of you getting along with others, put it aside. No. See, and so relationship is based upon compromise, that the guilty conscience for doing wrong, for disobeying the father, can be negated. If you go to dialogue, you're going to get negate the guilty conscience because you're going to negate the father's authority. According to the Marxist Norman Brown, without the social group, the child in society remains subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child in society can only be liberated from the father's authority and the guilty conscience with the father, which the father's authority engenders in the social group. That's why they had to get the traditional teacher out that taught them in rows and bring in the facilitator. This was the team building in the colleges that I attended, that you get them in the little groups, and it's in that groups that you're liberating the students from the father's authority, the principles of the French Revolution. Liberté, which is freedom from the father. Égalité, they find identity in everybody has their opinion, we're all equal. And fraternité, they find consensus, because now we have a room full of criminals. You know, criminals get along. To a point. Just don't cross one another. And they will do that. You cross the group and you will be martyred. It is the guilty conscience which is engendered by the father's authority that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society. Now I keep harping on that, and I'm finally getting to the quote, because I looked for these quotes from these experts on how to destroy the soul of man. Brown gives us definition of the guilty conscience from a Marxist perspective, contempt for the father's authority. He wrote, the guilty conscience, now this is a negative connotation, but it explains what it is. The guilty conscience is formed in the childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be father of oneself. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, now part of ourself. So they're always seeing it in the past, because God told you or dad told you in the past and you're carrying it into the present. See, that gets in the way of stimulus response. Now, Dr. Robert Tijanovitz, who set up the COPS program, Community Order and Policing, it is actually communism. He was never a policeman, but they actually, in his book, he says, he explains how they're going to use crime, because the parents are going to come together because of the crime. That's what HUD, that's what all these social programs were, to create chaos in a community. So the parents are forced together in this room with the immoral and the deviant and get them to dialogue their opinions to a consensus. And in that process, they abdicated the traditional father's authority in the home. And so, first of all, he describes what they have to destroy, and he gives us a clear, wonderful explanation of what this is all about in an effort to destroy. He writes, the personal conscience is the key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior, even when it can be easily perpetrated. The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continued reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. Wonderful. Then he sets out the whole program to destroy it. You have to find what it is you want to destroy and make sure it doesn't come back again. There is no father's authority, that is judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out, in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. Kurt Lewin, now he edited the Frankfurt School's paper. He was not a member of the school. It would not have worked, by the way, without his work. He made it where it was applicable. It wasn't just philosophical language, it was applied. Kurt Lewin explained in two sentences how the guilty conscience is created and how to destroy it. when it's, and you read these books and your head goes numb, you know, your brain cells are going, how can I get out of here? But I look for these just clear definitions. This is what we're doing. And so I read over 600 social psychology books. You know, some of those are 900 pages. And I was just looking for these. Once in a while, they just come out and say, oh, by the way, oh, by the way, this is what we're doing. You know, all this data and all this double talk. And then finally you get to, oh, here it is. When establishing right and wrong behavior by removing the father's authority from the room. In other words, let's be positive, not negative. That is, by removing fear of judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out for one's carnal thoughts and carnal actions, the father's authority is negated, allowing the students from then on to think and act according to their carnal nature without having a guilty conscience. Remember, the guilty conscience comes from what? The father authoring and enforcing. So if you can get rid of the enforcement, the authoring becomes nothing. You've got to have both. And so he explains, first of all, the development of the guilty conscience. It's the authoring and enforcing. He puts it negative valence. The negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child, that's the guilty conscience, thus usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. There's, don't eat of this fruit. You can eat of all this fruit. You cannot eat of that fruit. And if you do, you're going to die. There's two. Don't eat of it. And there's a consequence if you do. Then he, so in one sentence, he explains how the guilty conscience is produced. It's produced in that structure. Without that structure, it's not produced. Then in one sentence, he explains how to destroy it. If this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, that is, if the adult goes away or loses his authority, the negative valence also disappears. The psychological existence is what? The threat of judgment. What did the Satan, what did the serpent do in the garden? You won't die. And the moment she accepted you won't die, she no longer had a guilty conscience. All I have to do is tell the student, see, the therapist, the facilitator of change, we can talk about anything here and you will not be judged, condemned, or cast out. And I have just neutered them. I have just removed the guilty conscience. And they're going to sit there and listen to immorality and role play in immorality, and your child is going to come home changed forever. That's Kurt Lewin, A Dynamic Theory of Personality. And he was the father of group dynamics. Anytime you're in a group, there's a dynamic. You want approval from the group. The only way you're going to have it is compromise. You cannot hold loyalty to the father's authority in the group. Now, you can be in a group, but you cannot be of the group. Now, if you're in the group, you're going to tell the group what you're doing is wrong when they're doing what's wrong. And then you may not be in the group much longer. That's how it works. While the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego ties the child to society. The superego is the compromise. And so, remember Bloom's taxonomy? And so we find written in the second book, The Affective Domain, Bloom defines the taxonomy. It's not about the father. Remember, truth and knowledge is only relative. And there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. So it's anathema to the father's authority. They don't start with what dad says in the class. They don't start with do this and not that. They don't preach and teach and command, you know, commands, rules, facts, and truth. They start with how the child feels. Give them a situation to share how they feel and what they think. That's the superego. And so here this is a quote from the book. All teachers certified, all schools accredited. Christian included. Superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. Not of the parent, but society. Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy, now it's a taxonomy, it's levels, should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development. How adapted to compromise is your child? That's the only purpose for those taxonomies. None other. I shared this with a relative teaching kindergarten, and I only got a few sentences out. I hardly got started. And she turned around and looked at me and she goes, "You make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." It was too honest, too quick, too soon. My jaw hit the floor. It's like, wow. And I should have said, yes, you're doing exactly what the serpent did in the garden. You're coming between the children and the Father. You're wicked. You're practicing the same practice as Lucifer. Identical. It is the Father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the Father's authority, all he had to do was negate or remove the earthly Father's authority from society, which he believed engendered the Heavenly Father's authority. In other words, where did God come from? It came from the parents or the children honoring their parents' authority. So if we want to get rid of God that gets in the way of our lust, then we've got to get rid of the traditional parent. Of course, he was shooting them all. Freud said, we don't have to shoot them. All we have to do is get them on a couch. And then J.L. Moreno says, don't do it on a couch one-on-one. Get them in a group. Without help, quote unquote, that is the removal of the Father's authority from society, from the environment. Remember, stimulus response, create a healthy environment. What's that? No Father. When you have a group of students dialoguing their opinions to consensus, there's no Father there. And so that's the healthy environment. Now, when the Father shows up, and you want him there because you want to show all the students how to martyr them, how to convert them first, how to silence them, how to censor them, and then how to remove them. And so it's a training session for communism. Because what is communism? What we have in common. Lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. Karl Marx continued to control the child's thoughts directly affecting his actions. In other words, if we've got social as our agenda, then we're going to destroy individualism under God. This was expressed by Lenin during the Russian Revolution. Communists take over the Russian people. It was all about destroying the father's authority in the home. Of course, you have to get rid of the king because the father's authority in the home reflects the king over the nation. This was the French Revolution. You got to get rid of the king. You went to the directorate. That was the Soviet system, the diverse group dialoguing their opinions to a consensus process. And that's what the group grade. It's the same procedure. A little more sophisticated now. Quite. With a computer, it's unstoppable. It's beyond the capability of any person to counter it. It's gotten too smart. Vladimir Lenin, quote, the peasantry. Now, what's that? That's traditional middle-class family. The peasantry constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie. Well, who's the bourgeoisie? That's the father's authority system. That's the father insisting his children do right and wrong according to what he's told them. So he starts out the peasantry, the local family out there, constantly regenerates this obey the father structure in positively, quote, in positively every sphere of activity of life. See, in the workplace, you don't hire the immoral person. You hire the person who does the work right and behaves and talks right. We must learn how to eradicate all bourgeoisie habits, customs, and traditions everywhere. People don't realize the whole Russian Revolution, the Chinese Revolution, was how to justify immorality. How to allow deviancy to become the norm in society. Look at us. Look at the world. For socialism to be successful, the middle class parents who insist children do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth must be negated. And I've talked to lawyers who worked with HUD that said that's what we're all about. HUD was all designed about coming into the traditional community, creating crisis so that the parents and the police and the immoral could all come together and dialogue their opinions to consensus and destroy the culture of America. It was all through taxpayers' money how to destroy the traditional home. Remember the Bill of Rights to protect the father's authority in the home, to train his children to know right from wrong. Now, he could be wrong, but it's that right-wrong structure. And so all the government programs from the 50s and 60s on was how to destroy that structure in the home. Everything, all federal grants, remember B-Step, are all designed to destroy the father's authority in that home. Even homeschooling movement destroyed it. Focus on the family. No, I've spoke there twice. The staff admitted what I'm talking about is what's happening there. When you focus on the family, it's about relationship. So you get the husband and the wife and the children together and have them go, I feel and I think, and dialogue for the sake of relationship, and you just took dad out and shot him. Focus on the family destroyed the father's authority in the home. It had no other purpose because Dobson was grounded in psychology. Just wanted to make it work better. Well, it doesn't. It's anathema to the Word of God. Thus, the agenda was to replace the traditional educator who preaches commands and rules to be obeyed, teaches facts and truth to be accepted as given by faith, and refuses to dialogue, but insisting upon discussion where they have the final say, they replaced it with the facilitator of change. You ever hear a minister say facilitator of change? He's a wolf in sheepskin. He's simply doing what the serpent did in the garden. He can do nothing else. Now, he can preach a good sermon for a year. Yeah, actually, I took classes on it. How to preach a good sermon for a year, get the trust of the congregation, and say, now we're going to have some changes here. We got to reach more people. Of course, I want to increase my salary. I want to have a bigger building. So all the other ministers look at me and go, oh, wow, wonderful a man you are. That's really what it's all about. The money flows through the building. Who utilizes the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, excluding the father's authority system in establishing behavior, effectively removing the father's authority from the students' thoughts directly affecting their behavior, affecting society. Theodore Adorno, who Bloom refers to as his Weltanschauung, along with Eric Fromm. He writes, our aim, remember Lenin? About eradicating. Our aim is not merely to describe prejudice. Now, Adorno does, he's out of Berkeley, he was a member of the Frankfurt School. He says, well, traditional parents are prejudiced. You know, traditional teachers are prejudiced. They believe 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. You know, whether a judge, loyal to the Constitution, is prejudiced. God himself is prejudiced. And fine, absolutely. Prejudging, this is right and that's wrong. But he's prejudiced too. He's prejudiced against the prejudice. So we can go down that rabbit hole until we go to nihilism. We just end up with nothing. It's stupid. But he goes a step further. In his book, this one, The Authoritarian Personality, he now classifies all the prejudice as fascist. Well, that's what the Marxists do. That's what Marx did. He generalized. You find something out there that is an example that everybody would hold in contempt, and then you classify any particular behavior to that event, and then nobody in Soviet Union, he'd call you psychological. It doesn't matter how important you were. You're gone. You're toast. And so now you're in a meeting, and you're not working with the group, and so you're called not a team player. That's Marxist. That's how they, what's what they do in communist countries. That's what they do in communist China. And so they had to figure out how to get rid of this prejudiced teacher who insists that 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. They had to get rid of the teacher who actually believe XX chromosome is a boy and XX is a girl and the XY is a boy. No, that's not relevant anymore. They can just do whatever they want. They can become whatever they want. Because it's about eros. And so he says, our aim is not merely to describe prejudice, to explain it in order to help in its eradication. That's negation. How to remove the father's authority. This is brainwashing. And I'll get to the technical definition of brainwashing washing the father's authority, which they equated to nationalism. This is why how the communist Chinese and the communist Koreans brainwashed was get them into dialogue. Of course, they put them under pressure. That was torture. Now the pressure is rejection of the group, and your grade depends on it. The group's going to be punished if you don't participate. And so you've got all that pressure. You're on the rack. And so the group's going against you, and they're going to bond you first. They're going to do activities so you don't want to lose that relationship because there was dopamine involved in it. And now you're on the drug. And so you have to wash from your brain. And you say, well, no, I didn't. I just was silent. No, being silent is consent. It's already affected you. In your silence, you have rejected responding verbally of saying that's wrong. It has a direct effect upon you. They know by taking these dialogue tests to I like to I don't like when it comes to behavior, the test directly affects you. It has an effect upon everyone who takes the test. That was what Adorno did and found out in his authoritarian personality research in Berkeley. So he writes, our aim is not merely to describe prejudice, but to explain it in order to help in its eradication. How can we create an environment where we can eradicate fear of God from the student's mind, from the world's mind? Eradication means re-education, using social environmental forces to change the parent's behavior toward the child. In other words, the parents are now going to be concerned about what the community thinks rather than what God thinks. Herbert Marcuse, in his book, Eros and Civilization, From Where We Get, If It Feels Good, Just Do It, focusing upon the similarity between Sigmund Freud and Marxist ideology, explained the emerging of psychology and Marxism, both of which recognize man's lust for pleasure and hatred towards the father's authority. Herbert Marcuse, now this is in his book, Eros and Civilization, A Psychological Inquiry into Freud. He writes, the hatred against patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest. The desire for the sons to return to the mother culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Now, here is Sigmund Freud's history. The children are having incest with one another, and they're having sex with the mother. And the father comes in, and he goes, no, we're not going to do that here. So he's a barrier to incest, quote unquote. This is Sigmund Freud. The agenda is incest. There is nothing. There's no problem with Freud on pedophilia. Nothing. He considered all, and they write about this in the books. You know, you read it. It's in your face. Freud considered all children sexually active. The neurosis was produced in the child when the parent said, you can't act that way. That's between a husband and a wife. And so the desire, his story is, the sons are having desire to have relation with the mother, and the father then drives them out. In other words, whatever they see, they own. It's like the woman and Adam in the garden. Whatever they see, they own. Whatever brings pleasure is justified. And so the father drives them out. They come together. And the rebellion of the exiled sons, they come together and they come to consensus and they come back collectively as a group, kill and devour the father. Well, you say, well, devour. Well, if you kill the father, you just attack him and kill him. And then you have a tomb. And then the next generation comes by and say, well, who's that? Well, that's dad. Oh, what happened to him? Well, we killed him. What? Why'd you do that? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. But you now have a guilty conscience because you have to explain he gave us commands and he held us accountable. You create that same scenario that's now contaminated the environment where there was no father. So you devour him. When you go to dialogue, When it comes to behavior, there is no father's authority. You've simply done what Sigmund Freud did, ask them how they feel, what they think, and in that environment, you have devoured the father. There is no remnants of him. There is no father's authority. There's no cannot, must not, thou shalt not in dialogue. Quote, it is not really a decisive matter whether one's killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and the consequences are the same. Other words, if we get the father into dialogue, you ask, oh, Dad, why can't I go out? Dad says, well, I don't think or I don't feel. As soon as he goes into that language, he's gone. There's no authority. He cannot chasten you. He cannot enforce any command. And so that's the counseling. You'd bring the husband, wife, and the children together, ask them how they feel, what they think. You just neutered the man. That's psychology. Pure, unadulterated psychology. Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses, humbling himself, returning home, submitting himself to his father's authority, learning his inheritance was not the father's money, but his father's love for him. But Freud is of the son joining with his friends, returning home, killing the father, taking all that was his, the father's, using it to satisfy their carnal desires, that is, their lust, killing all the fathers in the land, devouring the fathers. Ha! Get all the kids into dialogue. That's what's happening in all the public schools, Christian schools, you know, private schools. They're all getting, how do you feel, what do you think, in these little groups working on a social project. They're all devouring the father. There's no father. So all the children can be the same. That is, like them, like the facilitators, thereby by affirming them. That is, their incest, justifying and supporting their control over them. And I'm always looking for the justification of what I'm saying, the proof. And here it is. Both Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud had the same agenda, the negation of the father's authority for Marx in society, for Freud in the individual. Abraham Maslow. You worship these guys, Rogers and Maslow, in college. Maslow wrote in the journals of Abraham Maslow, Marxism theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out, and of course, vice versa. He just merged the two. This is the Frankfurt School. Third force psychology, that's the group, is also epi-Marxian in this sense that includes the most basic scheme is true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. There it is. Create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. What's a healthy environment? No father present. In other words, we're going to dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? Bad social conditions stunt human nature. What's that? The father in the room going, this is right and that is not. And if you do what's wrong, you're going to, you know, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. See, you got to get rid of you will not die, and now the guilty conscience is gone. See, so you have to have this. Let's be positive, not negative. This is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. This is to say, one could interpret or reinterpret Marx, this is Maslow, into a self-actualizing, fostering third and fourth psychology philosophy. And my impression is, anyway, that is the direction in which they are going now. Yet nakedness, he says, is absolutely right. So is the attack on aneuroticism. The Christian and the Jewish foundations must move in the direction of Reichian organism. Wilhelm Reich edited the Frankfurt School's paper, as well as Kurt Lewin. He's the sexual revolution god of the 50s. I must put as much, Maslow says, of this as is possible and usable in my education books. This is in the 50s, and more in successive writings. These were wicked men, depraved men who had no guilty conscience. As long as everybody was consenting, it was okay. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to become one, and man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society's justification. The liberation of self, that is, lust out from under the father's authority, quote, is necessary for personal growth, while submission of self to the father's authority, quote, stunts human nature. Marxism is philosophy and psychology becoming at one with one another. It is dialogue which does not recognize the father's authority. Have I said that before? That all can become one, bypassing That is disregarding and rejecting a father's authority in making rules, policies, and law. See, when your legislators do this process, and they are at the capitals, they have break-off sessions. They go off and tours, and they have these meetings. How do you feel? What do you think? Anytime you're going through there, you know, we're supposed to have antitrust laws. Well, in a way, that's what they've done. They have created this new way of thinking. They literally have a lobotomy. You can no longer have a discussion. They cannot handle discussion because they're all thinking about, what can I get out of this for me? They're no longer representing the father in the home, in the nation. They're now using that office that they've been put into. Others have now come and say, oh, we can help keep you in office. And they have sold their soul to them for the sake of, you know, what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That is an established right and wrong behavior resulting in lust being right and the father's authority being wrong. I keep repeating this over and over. It's in the scriptures, but it's everything you read in psychology and philosophy books. Maslow wrote, and I use this in liberal universities, these quotes, it's in your face. You students, oh, you worship Maslow. Well, listen to this wicked man. He says, I have found, he writes in his book, Maslow on management. I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students, see, that would be Jesus honoring the Father, that the best thing for me to do is break their backs immediately. How nice. The correct thing to do with authoritarians is take them realistically for the bastards they are and then behave towards them as if they were bastards. Now, you see, you have to read a lot of these data books. Your brain's going, oh, I got to find some way to get away from here. How can I get out of this guy's brain? It's to find these quotes. I have 2,400 quotes from these guys. I can only cover a few. And they get boring. Karl Marx, the philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, has changed. This one quote, it's written on his tombstone. See, we have many fathers. I can have 20 students in my class from different homes with different positions because they have fathers that have different positions. And so the students are all divided if they're loyal to the father. So he considered the fathers as philosophers. They're telling those under their authority, this is right and that's wrong. Behave this way. Don't behave that way. And so they've interpreted the world in different ways. Then he says the objective, however, has changed. That's stimulus response. That's lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, only that which is of the world. And that's what they all have in common. So if I can move the students away from what does dad say, what's right, what's wrong, 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number, and move them into asking them how they feel and what they think about social issues, I can overcome the division. I can negate the father's authority. I can wash the father's authority from their brain. This is brainwashing. And again, I'm going to quote Maslow, and I'm going to quote from a manual on brainwashing, not Hunter's book. That's just explaining systems, not even close. But actually, a book written explaining in detail the steps the communist Chinese, the communist Koreans use to brainwash with, and compare it to Bloom's taxonomies. And you're going to, if you pay attention, the language is the same. And so the objective is, how can I get these students in a group grade, working on a social project, getting them to dialogue how they feel, what they think, and wash the father's authority from their brain. Now, Mao Zedong did the same thing. He said words and actions should help to unite and not divide the people. It's the fathers who divide the people. Look at all the different churches. Look at all the different states. Look at all the different nations. We're right and you're wrong. You got to get rid of that language, right and wrong, and move to the language of how do you feel, what do you think. That's the UN. That's the bipartisan with our elected officials. That's the world today. That's the church. Ministers Alliance, get together, your minister with other ministers, and he has to put aside, you know, you're wrong and I'm right, and go, how do you feel, what do you think, and dealing with a social issue, and your minister is now neutered. That's how it works.